Thank you to all our musicians this morning. We need that reminder. I don't know about you, but every day we need that reminder that we are loved by someone who has unconditional love for us. It's that thing that can drive us through each day, especially on those rough, rough days, to remember that he is good. I have one question for us today, and it's fairly simple, yet it's not so simple to answer, and it's this. When you look back on your life, what will your legacy be? What will you leave behind? We know all the cliches, you can't take it with you, all of that stuff. Is our legacy going to be a few things that we list on a will? Maybe some land or house that someone in our family inherits? Or perhaps there's something else that God has been growing and developing in you that will be something significant that you're able to leave behind. We know that we leave lessons that we teach other people, stories that we get to tell other people. We know that we leave behind who we are by how we were in our life, our character that we showed and that people can see, and all of those little acts and choices that we make. But I think that one of the most significant parts, perhaps the most significant part that we will leave as our legacy, is the relationships that we forge. Those people that we impact, sometimes they live with us or we live with them. Sometimes they are people we work with or we grow up with. They may even be people that you don't know who look up to you in some way. Maybe you fill that need or that role that someone so desperately wants. But for all who place their trust in the Lord, these relationships remain bound to the life of faith that you live. They are your legacy, perhaps the greatest thing that you can leave. And it has no dollar signs by it. It has no zeros. It has no deed or title. It's those people. Today we finish up the book of Deuteronomy. We take a look at the very end of Moses' life. This life that he's had, this long journey of walking with God. And it's been bumpy at times, even though God has used him in very unique ways. And so we can ask that same question as we look to the life of Moses. What life of faith does he leave as a legacy for us to learn from and follow or not follow some of his examples? For all of the miraculous signs and displays of power that Moses got to participate in on behalf of God, his life ends pretty quietly on a mountaintop. You know, this is the guy who, when he raised up the shepherd's staff that he had at the Red Sea, what happened? God parted the waters. This is the guy when a staff was clinked on a rock, water came forth so that the people didn't die. This is a guy who fell face down on his knees and cried out to God to have mercy on the people. And God relented and did not destroy them. And this is also a guy who murdered someone, who disobeyed God, and who had several problems that he never really fully resolved in his life. If you have your Immerse Bible or you're using that today, I'm going to be reading a few verses from the final chapter of Deuteronomy. This is on page 327 of the Immerse Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 and then 4 through 8. This is the conclusion of Moses' story. Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I said, 'I will give it to your descendants,' I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. I love this verse. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. For a guy who witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, who had been to the literal mountaintop where God dwelled, who had seen the glory of God, this is not quite the fire and light show that we've come to expect of his life. It's not quite the ending, perhaps, that we hope for. You know, when we start the story, we would hope that he, as the leader, would in power lead them across the Jordan River and into this land that they've been preparing for decades, that God has been preparing for a long time. But to get to that mountaintop where he sees the land takes almost 40 years of traveling in the wilderness. We said this a couple weeks ago. This is about an 11 day to 2 week journey from Egypt or Mount Sinai to the promised land. And those 40 years as punishment for their previous rebellions is a long time. And along this way, God reveals himself to Moses. He talks with him as a friend, and the Bible records that he's full of faith, and I think it uses the phrase, he's the most humble man on earth. How'd you like to write that on a tombstone or on as a P.S. to the letter or the life of the story of your life? But even towards the end of this important guy, Moses has not mastered a problem that has plagued him his entire life, and it is this, how to express anger appropriately. See, he has dealt with this his entire life. At the very beginning where we first learn about his story, all the way back in Exodus 2, he does what? He sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews. And what does he do to that Egyptian? He kills him. Actually, it says he looks around first to make sure no one's watching, and then he kills him in anger. And then when he tries to break up two Hebrews that are fighting, they say, "Who made you our judge and jury? You're not our leader." I have a picture of, this is a wood carving that was done of Moses. He's on the right-hand side of that picture. He's kind of looking off to the side, making sure nobody can see, and he's pulling a knife out of his cloak. And he gets so angry, and rather than dealing with it in an appropriate way, he murders this Egyptian. And he felt righteously justified in doing so. Much, much later in the story, when he's coming back down Mount Sinai and he's got the tablets of the law written in stone by the very finger of God, it says. These tablets, remember, whatever God touches is considered holy. And what does he take with these tablets when he sees the people? We have a picture of that too. He takes those tablets and he throws them down in anger and he breaks them apart and they crumble. This very holy thing that God has just set apart for a special purpose. He's so angry. God actually makes him chisel out new ones, almost as like a punishment, and then God rewrites them a few chapters later. See, Moses has this ongoing problem, and there are many other examples throughout his story where it says he became furious with the people. This is his thing, or at least one of his things. So he dies on the mountain while seeing the land punished for the same reason that the Israelites wandered for 40 years, because he could not master that one thing that kept him sinning. I'm going to read the story from Numbers 20 that prevented him from getting into the land. We read it a couple weeks ago in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. If you have your Immersed Bible, that's on page 238. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It's important to read the whole story to get the context. This is what happens. In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam, that's Moses' sister, died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with all our livestock?" And then that committee makes a resurgence. Remember that Back to Egypt committee? Verse 5, "Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community." That was the staff that they held in the Ark of the Covenant, or right by it. "As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." Remember, we're talking 2 million people. This is probably not a little trickle of a tap. This is a gushing torrent of water. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Remember Moses' problem. He says, "Listen." We talked about that last week. "Listen, Linda. Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. Verse 12, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them.'" Oof. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing. Because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. That's the story that prevents Moses from entering the land. It's a moment of faithlessness in a life of strong faith. A single moment. But a single moment born of something that was in his heart that he had never really fully mastered. In that moment, his anger clouds his judgment. And frustration takes control of him, and he claims credit for God's miracle. "Must we bring water from this rock?" He forgets who he is and whose he is. And God says, "You will not lead the people into the promised land." It must have been a crushing moment for him. Can you imagine all of those years of leading, all of the abuse that he had suffered from the stubborn and rebellious people, all the years of hope and struggle as they waited to enter the land, and it just ends in a moment, a lapse of judgment. I'm sure he probably regretted his actions. And even though the Lord forgives, he knows that there are consequences for our actions. For his brother Aaron, who once again is there with him, those consequences come soon. Actually, later in chapter 20, God says, it's your time as well. And he brings his brother Aaron up to the top of the mountain, and Aaron dies on a mountaintop. Kind of an inauspicious end to Aaron as well. Later on, a couple chapters later, God reminds Moses that he had already made up his mind, but he kind of throws him a little bone here. He decides to give Moses a view of the land before his time is up. Numbers 27, 12 through 14 says this. One day the Lord said to Moses, climb one of the mountains east of the river and look out over the land I have given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron, for you both rebelled against my instructions in the wilderness of Zin. When the people of Israel rebelled, you failed to demonstrate my holiness to them at the waters. These are those same waters of Meribah that mean arguing. In your life, you may have the gift of exceptionally strong faith. You might have an ability to trust God even in the most trying circumstances, circumstances that other people might not have that depth of faith to do. Yet even strong faith is not immunity from missteps and mistakes. If Moses is not immune, none of us have even a hope of being immune from making missteps. But you know, we serve a God that is good, as we sang. We serve a Lord who is good and does love us. And yes, is willing to forgive us even if those consequences remain. And we often have to live with that, sometimes for many generations. The only control that we have is in how we choose to respond in those missteps, those mistakes, those failures. How you respond will determine the legacy of faith that you leave to the people in your life. We can learn and grow from our experience, or we can choose, quite simply, to not. We can get bitter, we can remain stuck, and we can rebel further. And you know what? God will honor our choice. He will let us continue making those same mistakes over and over. For Moses, his response to his punishment could have gone a lot of ways. You can almost imagine in your mind some of the things that he might have said. Why me? Oh God, look at all I've done for you. Come on, it wasn't that big of a deal. I just went on a rock. What's the big deal? But I'm a good person, God. Why me? Look at all I've done to serve you. Look at all I've done throughout my life. Doesn't that count for anything? But this isn't what Moses does at all. He doesn't do any of those things. Instead of dwelling on what he's lost or what might have been, he focuses on what remains. And what remains are the people and the relationships that he has poured into for his entire adult life. He's 120 years old now. He's walked with these people for 40 years, some of them maybe even a little bit longer. These are people that he's influenced. And how does he respond to God? He responds by showing great concern for the people, the very ones who have rebelled against him. He asks the Lord this in verse 17, give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. See, at this moment, he's almost completely unconcerned about himself. He's totally focused on those that God has placed before him. I think this is perhaps the first thing that we learn about his legacy of faith, and it's something that we can do too. We can invest in the growth of others. And you might want to even change that word growth. You could put a different word. You can invest in the lives of others. It's one of the most powerful things that you can do in your life. He does this because God immediately says, okay, I'm setting up the person who will take over. And who is that person? Joshua. The one who has walked with Moses for a long time. He's a seasoned commander. He has been Moses' aide, so he's learned a lot from him. He went up Mount Sinai with him. He's been outside the tabernacle with Moses. He's been the one spy along with Caleb who came back and gave a good report about the land. All of these things, they didn't just happen. They happened because God willed it and because Moses invested in him as a person. He taught him and he modeled and he prepared to hand over the reins. You see, Joshua has also seen Moses at his worst. He's seen him in those moments of anger when he's lost control, when he's gotten so frustrated. So he's also learned some things that maybe he doesn't want to do as the next leader of God's people. And God tells Moses, publicly affirm him and delegate some of your authority so that the people begin to obey him as their leader. He kind of works out this whole plan and he realizes, you know what? I don't have to run the show all the time. And God tells him to do it, and he does. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, this is right when Joshua formally becomes Israel's leader. And the word says this, "Then Moses called for Joshua, and as all Israel watched, he said to him, 'Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them.'" And then he gives them a bunch of other instructions, and he does it all in the presence of everyone. In the life of faith which God calls you to participate in, you too have opportunities to pour into the lives of other people, to invest in them, whether you have authority over them or not, whether they live in your household or not. All these people that God puts before you, how can you invest in them? How can you invest so that you see them grow and flourish? See, that's what we would love for ourselves. And we treasure when people pour into us. I don't stand here because I'm so great or because I have anything to do with it. I rely on the people that trained and taught me. You don't sit here because you're so great. You're here because of those who have come before you. Perhaps they made that choice a long time ago to introduce you to Jesus. Or maybe it's another reason. Invest in the growth of others. Maybe it is by mentoring someone. Those of you that have children in your home or grandchildren, that might be the very person that you have the most influence with. Or maybe it's just by showing what it looks like to trust God so that those who are perhaps newer or younger in their faith have a model to look up to, something to aim for that is inspiring. And as you think about those people, ask God to show you how you can invest in them. How can you build them up? Because God doesn't make mistakes. He's put people in your life for a reason. And I've said this before, they're not just there to irritate you, even though they might and probably will. I know. I got those people too. A wise person that I trust once called them EGRs, extra grace required people. the time that you spend together with other people, allowing them to see how you live, the disciplines or strategies that you've learned or developed, the struggles that you've overcome. All of these are important parts of investing in the growth of others. It's a profound part of your legacy of faith. None of us have gotten to where we are by ourselves. Amen. Thank goodness for that. That's the first thing that Moses, I think, can show us. There is so much that he can show us. Here's the second one. Faithfulness can grow through failure. Faithfulness can grow from failure. After authority is passed to Joshua, there's an unfortunate story in Deuteronomy, the end of chapter 31, where the Lord tells Moses and Joshua that the people will rebel and they will fail after Moses dies. It's a really sad story, like right before you die, to hear that the people that you've walked with, yeah, they're going to fail. That's not what any of us actually want to hear at all. We want to hear the opposite. We want to know that the people that we've loved and poured into are going to be okay. And it would have been an easy moment to once again just fall down deep in that hole, want to curl up and cry. But Moses doesn't do this either. He takes this opportunity to teach the people a song. It's a song that they can remember in Deuteronomy 32. We're not going to read it because it's long. There's 43 verses. You can read through it if you haven't quite gotten to the end of Deuteronomy yet. But it's an opportunity for the people. It tells their story. It reminds them of their story. It speaks of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's there as a warning for them and for future generations not to repeat the past mistakes. It encourages those who hear it in the future to remain faithful. That when you remain faithful and continue to trust God, that is where your hope is found. That is where your life remains. Moses' song, when you read through it, imagine singing this. It's not the most happy of songs. It's probably not one we'd really want to do on a Sunday morning. You know, it's not quite peppy enough. But it doesn't sugarcoat or misremember the past. It tells the truth and it points to the truth that God is always faithful, even when we're not. And this is how it ends. Verse 47. These instructions are not empty words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you will occupy when you cross the Jordan River. As you remember the journey of your story of faith, you must also tell the truth. We must also tell the truth. Both the highs and the lows, the joys and the struggles. Otherwise, what happens, just like history, we tend to repeat the mistakes of the past. We like to think that we only repeat the good of the past, but no, we tend to repeat the mistakes of the past as well. Telling the truth is really important. It's not really an option for anyone who wants to call themselves part of God's people. Telling the truth can be that opportunity where we can learn from our failures and our missteps. And when we do that, those seeds of faith, as we tell the truth, can grow into acts of faithfulness, both for us and for others. There's something refreshing when you're speaking with someone and they're appropriately transparent about, yeah, not everything has been great, but you know what? God is, and God has continued to lead me even when I've screwed up really bad. And he's never left me or abandoned me or forsaken me. And that can motivate us to remain faithful in the here and now. We don't need to see superheroes of faith. Leave superheroes for the big screen. We need to see real people who learn to turn painful missteps into new steps of faith. In Moses, we see that faithfulness can grow or come from failure. I think this is something that resonates with every person, every human being. It's something that we can identify with because we've all made mistakes. Sometimes we make a lot of them every single day. And when we see that, that doesn't have to be that final step. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. It's something that can inspire and motivate, and it can even show other people how to move past the past and into the future that God has already planned in advance for you and for we. Faithfulness can grow from failure. Lastly, and this is an unexpected one, when you think of all that Moses suffered with these people, it's this: bless all whom the Lord puts in your path. When you read through Deuteronomy 33 and you see Moses bless the tribes of Israel, he doesn't hold back. He doesn't decide, you're not worthy of blessing. You made my life miserable. His last public act is to bless the people. He doesn't say, you guys screwed me over time and time again. You got me so angry that I don't even get to go in the land. No, what does he do? He blesses the people. Oh, would that we were better than sometimes how we feel to be able to do that. But see, the original promise that God gave to Abram was that I am leading you, I'm giving you this land, I am going to bless you so that you're fruitful and you become a great nation, not so that it ends there, but to do what? Blessed, to be a blessing, it says, to all the families of the earth. That's our same calling, friends, to bless all whom the Lord puts in our path, no matter, again, how irritating they might be. This is what Moses says at the end. How blessed are you, O Israel? Who else is like you? A people saved by the Lord? He's just acknowledging the truth that to be saved by the Lord, that God took them all out of the depths of enslavement and freed them, saved them, that they are blessed. They've got to walk with the presence of God. It's hard to bless people who resist and rebel, even who see you as their enemy. But imagine what that might look like if the billions of people on this planet who claim Christ started blessing all who come into their path instead of cursing them. This is one of the hardest parts of the life of faith. To be a blessing even to those who want to wound you or who have wounded you and hurt you. And it's perhaps one of the greatest aspects of the legacy we can leave. To bless all whom the Lord places before you in your path is a calling of the highest magnitude. It's an act of faithfulness that we don't control. We don't get to decide who will receive God's blessing. That's his decision. He just calls us to be a blessing. And it's hard. And it's very hard with certain people. This chapter, the very end, is a powerful example of how Moses learned to trust God, rely on him, and faithfully work to carry out all that God called him to. Who in your life might God be prompting you right now to be a blessing? So that your life serves as an encouragement to them and not a curse. I know I've got people on my mind right now, and I'm sure you do too. Moses is a great example. He's a human. Yes, he was instrumental in God's plan. He invested in others. He learned to be faithful even in failure. He blessed all that God placed before him. There's so much more that we could talk about. We've just barely scratched the surface. We could do a whole series for an entire year or more on his life. But here's the closing word that I want us to end with. The closing word written about his legacy, 34, verse 10. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord knew him face to face. See, this is something that I think Moses realized in the very end. He had spent a lifetime thinking that he needed to get into the land, when all he realized at the end that he needed was to be in the presence of God. He didn't need land at all. The blessing was to be in God's presence. The blessing was that God kept his promise. And he goes to that mountaintop and he sees the land across the Jordan River, and he knows, okay, God is faithful. And he's able to die well. My dear friends, what legacy of faith will you pass on? I pray that it may be through the relationships that you develop, both a strong relationship with the Lord God of the universe, that you might grow to call him your Lord and Savior, and a relationship that is nurtured by love and allows you to develop relationships with all the people in your life. Some of them are, I know, are going to try you every single day. Some of them we can't fix, and we have to put in the hands of God. It's those relationships that I know are the greatest legacy any of us can hope to leave. This is the encouragement that the Lord gives to his people. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this journey that you have led us on through Immerse, the first five books of your word. God, amidst all of the details, and we know that you care about the details, may we be reminded that you love us, that you care about us, and you want to be in relationship with us. We thank you for who you are. We love you, for you are good, good all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.